so Luther says, and says, why has God, the Son, redeemed me? That I may be his own. In the name of Jesus. Amen. And there it is. That I may be his own. You see, that everything that we have talked about, everything that we have been looking at, everything that we have been thinking about in the second article is really summed up with this little phrase that comes at the end of Luther's explanation. Because this is why God became man. This is why the Word was made flesh. This is why he, as Paul said in Colossians, is the image of the invisible God. This is why he is our Lord. This is why he saved and redeemed us lost and condemned creatures, Luther states. This is why he did it with his holy, precious blood and innocent suffering and death. That's why we heard Jesus say himself, he came not to be served, but to serve. This is why Jesus says today, everyone who looks on and believes in him should have eternal life. That I may be his own. This is what it is all about. Because this is finally what we simply need. And as I was thinking of how to present this part three, there's a couple different sermons I could have used on that I may be his own. But something kept bugging me, and I think this phrase has become even more important to understand because in these last few decades, because we don't feel like anybody's own anymore. What we're seeing is, we all feel it, that this is the outcome of this postmodern, this post-Christian experiment that Western culture has been embarking on ever since the Enlightenment of the 17th century. That we all know something is wrong out there. We feel it, we see it, we hear it. That there's something that's been lost in the zeitgeist, in the spirit of the age, in this idea that everything is okay, everything is permissible, all religions are the same ideas and sentiments. And you see, what has been lost is a sense of belonging from all of this. Because everything that the world has been doing in the last few hundred years is to keep us apart, to separate us. It's the rise of the individual over the community. And this is why it's rather interesting, quite revealing. That even though the world, we might say, is smaller than it's ever been, yet we are more far apart from one another than we've ever been. That though we have never lived in an age where you can know what was said by someone across the globe, yet we don't even know the names of our next door neighbors most of the time. I don't. And we're not immune to this in the church. Now, I have served my entire life in churches just like Emmanuel. Small, rural, family congregations that extend back generations. I've served mainly two parishes, once only one time one parish, and that was in the big town of 500 people. And yet, I find it interesting, in all of these parishes, a lot like ours, which is really only 5 miles apart by road, not by the crow flies, yet we don't even know each other in the own same parish we share. We don't work together as much as we could, as much as maybe we should be. And it wasn't always like this. The church used to be the center of the society, on the one hand, because there was really nothing else to do, but on the other, because the church was what gathered us out of our individual lives and into community. This is what's missing, I think, so much today. This is actually a reason why Gemeinschaft, which is simply the German word for gathering, for fellowship, this is why we're doing what we're doing here, having ice cream sundaes and knitting yesterday. Trying to make the church the center, the parish, to be the heart of what we do here. Because there's a problem, you see, when we're left to ourselves. We're forced to find redemption. We're forced to find truth. We're forced to find happiness according to our efforts. And our efforts are always lacking. You ever wonder why the world never seems to be satisfied? It's always jumping from song to song, from idea to idea. It's because, as Jesus once said, there is nothing solid underneath. When you build something on sand, all it takes is the wind and the waves to crash and destroy it from underneath you. This is why Paul, in Galatians, needed to address them. They had the sure foundation. They had Christ, the cornerstone, preached, given to them by Paul, but yet here they were allowing others to come in. And says it's not what is preached that's important, it's what you do. That's important. That's what makes you truly a Christian. Paul says, no. That leads to nowhere. For if I rebuild what I tore down, Paul points out, I prove myself to be a transgressor, to be a sinner, because I have turned the grace of God into a glory project for myself. This is why there is no contentment in this most comfortable age. We have no peace when all we are left is ourselves. Goodness, we must pray every day for daily bread because our bellies soon scream for food within hours of finishing a meal. And this extends to knowing what awaits us really around the corner, what's really scaring us all, death. Because there we know we have nowhere to go. And when we don't know where to go to overcome such a thing, we find ourselves again the very people Jesus spoke of in John, having a hunger that is never satisfied, a thirst that is never quenched. It's not because we're not eating and drinking, it's because we don't do what lasts beyond the moment. And so what mankind has always needed is place. A place to be, a place where we are known, a place where we know we are known. This is why nothing seems secure. This is why no one seems to know what's really going on. We know something is out there, but we don't know what it is. It's the result of buying into a lie. The lie that we can do it, that we can have it all, that we really don't need anything more than ourselves to lift ourselves up. And so this is sin. This is our own fault. We found ourselves asking for peace where there is no peace. We're looking for contentment when all we find is despondency. And so what's really lacking, I think, is of just how much why we do need Jesus. Why we need this Lord, this God-man, not only as a God to pray to, but a God to make us his own. Because that is actually what Jesus is doing amongst us. That's what the Apostles' Creed, which we're studying, which we just prayed, this is what all Scripture says. We have this God because this is the very God we need. This is the God we must have. Because this is the God who actually can do something, who actually has done something. And even though we are so lost and alone while the world is at our fingertips, you see, what we really need isn't more of ourselves. What we really need isn't more of this world. We need God. We need more of the God of this world. Because we're not all right just as we are. And this is seen in the way God has made us. We're made by a God who himself is triune, which means as he is in relation to himself, well, we are made to be in relation to one another. That's what Peter is saying in his epistle. The church must begin to understand and see itself as being the ones who are then chosen, being a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people, he says, of God's own possessions. In other words, the church is God's people.
That's what we just said. That's what baptism has done to us. Do you ever notice how we don't use last names in baptism, only our proper names? Because there is no last name outside of the name of God upon us. We all have received mercy by the one who entered the darkness of the grave so that we now might have the light of his life shine out upon us. And this is what the church is all about. This is why the church has been created. This is why God gathers by faith in him, his church. Because he knows that there is no place in this dark world where we can go it alone and find the end. That we need to be led on a way. And so our God became man, you see. He saved and redeemed us in order to gather into himself a people who now live as the forgiven, and we have been given a place in which we are to abide now while we wait for our faith and hope to become sight. Again, this is Paul to the Galatians. We are not our own because we live in Christ. We have been crucified. It's Christ who lives in us. And because of that, we are now children of the Father, adopted through the Son, who gave himself over to the condemnation of the law, so that we now might be given over to the righteousness of the gospel. That this is what it means, that in Christ, in his work for us, we have been made his own. And now because of that, you see, we don't need to go it alone. We don't need to find fulfillment about what we can make out of life. But we've been made into a family that now extends beyond even the walls of our building. As Luther notes, as we have been made his own, we get to live now under him in his kingdom. We get to serve, and as the confirmation students this week astutely pointed out, this word serve ultimately means faith. We get to serve, we get to have faith with him in an everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness that is built upon, sustained, and given in his holy word, in his sacraments of baptism and supper administered to us. That we're made to be his beloved bride, the body, the church. That's what our ancestors knew, much more importantly than we seem to do today. They understood that they needed to stick together, not simply because life is difficult and we're not able to make it a go on our own. But they did so because they knew that this would be the only place they could find sure footing, an honest word, certainty, in a world that is filled with nothing but the opposite. And so the more we lose our religion, we lose our sense of belonging. And so it is only in Christ, as he declares in John, is where we find ourselves not being cast out, that we will never be lost. Because in him we have an eternal life, a life that actually begins not sometime in the future, but a life, eternal life that began at your baptism, a life that you now live as the people of God in the presence of your God every time the name of your God is given to you. And this is why this little last phrase by Luther actually prepares for us next week. Because that's what we'll see with the third article. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's work is us, the church, drawing together in baptism the communion of saints who live with the everlasting promises of life and the resurrection of the body. And until that day arrives, and we pray it happens soon, come, Lord Jesus, we yet get to live surrounded by those, by us, who Christ has made his own, And we get to live surrounded by each other. We get to live surrounding one another. Being the redeemed. And lifting up one another with the promise from our Redeemer. So glory be to our God alone.